When I first got hired by Delta, one of my very first trips was a layover in Louisville, Kentucky. And I was kind of excited. The whole crew was going to go down for dinner. I thought, well, what a great organization this is going to be. We all go down for dinner. So I got down there a little bit early, and I was greeted by one of the flight attendants was down there. And she was standing by this real tall, goofy-looking guy. I'm thinking, well, who is this guy? You know, what's their relationship? And he's not part of the crew. Is that a good friend of hers? Is it a boyfriend? Is it her husband? Is it a relative? Who is this guy that's standing there? So she called me over to her and said, Charlie, I'd like to introduce you to this guy. Of course, you know who that is? And neither did I. I had no idea who this guy was. And she said, Charlie, I'd like you to meet Lyle Lovett. And I said, Lyle, good to meet you. Good to have you out here. So we're standing around, it's real quiet, and I'm not one to usually start a conversation, as you know. And so I said, so Lyle, what brings you to Louisville? And he says, well, I'm performing tonight. I said, so what do you do, juggle? And flight attendant smacked me. She said, this is Lyle Lovett. I said, it dawned on me right then, this is a somebody that I should know. And I didn't know who it was, and I apologized to Lyle. I said, Lyle, I'm really sorry. What do you do, country and western? Because if when I get country and western on my radio, I always think the motor's burning out. She smacks me again. He laughed. He was a good guy. But country and western, how many country and western fans are in here? Really? Really? Huh. Well, you gotta love the topic. You think about some of the older songs, D-I-V-O-R-C-E. Or Release Me and Let Me Love Again. And some of these are always about broken relationships and things. I mean, look at some of these words. My wife ran off with my best friend and I miss him. I mean, these are the lyrics. These are the lyrics of these songs. Here's another one. If you want to keep the beer real cold, put it next to my ex-wife's heart. Whoa! Or how about this one? When the phone don't ring, you'll know it's me. You got to think about that. When the phone's not ringing, I'm not calling. Okay. Forget it. Right. I wouldn't take you to a dogfight, even though I thought you could win. And here's one of my all-time favorites. She stepped on my heart and stomped that sucker flat. I mean, aren't these just great lyrics? Now, I took my own hand at writing my own country and western song, and here it is. Okay? I met her outside Fresno, stoned on oatmeal. I can still recall that purple dress she wore. She was sobbing at the toll booth on her elbows, and I knew it was a raven, nothing more. The painters knew I'd warped her mind forever. She said to me that Nixon didn't lie, but who'd have thought she'd wind up with a robot? But that's the way pygmies say goodbye. Now, I mean, that sounds like a country and western song, doesn't it? I went online, and there's a online that you can do your own country and western. I wrote that online. And all you got to do is punch a button, and it changes all the words. But they all reflect kind of the same thing in country and western music. It's that harsh reality of relationships, usually in broken marriages. And that's the whole thing about country and western. It really reflects our society. You know, about marriage, Paul says, you will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. So it's kind of a warning about marriage. Well, we have a background on the church at Corinth. They've got serious problems. They've written a letter to Paul and asked him about some certain things, and he's going to answer those. But first of all, he says he's going to admonish them in this letter for the failure to mature spiritually. They weren't maturing like they were supposed to do. Later, he admonishes them for the failure to discipline a sinner. Then he admonishes them for the failure to resolve personal disputes. And then the failure to practice sexual purity. They've inquired about marriage. They've inquired about relationships. And Paul is going to answer some of these questions. And let's just review some of the things he's already said. First of all, sexual relations only in the bounds of marriage. And he says that marriage is a gift of God, but also celibacy or singleness is also a gift from God. To the married, no divorce. No divorce. If you do divorce, and it's unbiblical, you must remain unmarried. And he gives only one reason to divorce a spouse. And that comes from Matthew 5:32. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. So only one reason for a biblical divorce, and that's sexual immorality. Actually, there are two reasons, but only one reason that you would initiate a divorce. The Christian, married to an unbelieving spouse, and the spouse is willing to live with the believer, you let him live with the believer. You don't divorce an unbelieving spouse. The Christian who's married to an unbeliever and that unbeliever wants to leave and desires to divorce, let him go. Divorce is okay in that category. But in any case, divorce is not approved by God. God hates divorce. It's not the approved solution. Even in those two categories, he would rather see a marriage than divorce and work it out. Now, to the unmarried and the widow, we talked about that last week. That unmarried has either never been married or was divorced biblically. And those whose spouses have died, the widows, okay, it's okay to marry, but it's better not to. Better not to. And he also told the Corinthians, look, wherever you are, whether you're a slave or wherever you find yourself, marriage or unmarried, stay there. Be content where you are. BJ gave us this quote from Matthew Henry last week. It's the duty of every Christian to be content with his lot and to conduct himself in his rank and place as becomes a Christian. We'll turn to our lesson this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. And read along. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress that is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she is not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though that they had none. And those who weep as though they did not weep. And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we look at these ancient words, ever true. And Father, I pray this morning that it would be your will that it would change us. It would change our hearts. It would give us the right attitude as we look and we consider the institution of marriage that you founded from day one of creation. As you created Adam and Eve, and you joined them together as one flesh. Father, may we take the counsel of Paul this morning and put it in our hearts. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here's the proposition. In John 16:3, Christ says, in the world you have tribulation. We know that. Life is difficult. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Dealing with life's difficulties is challenging enough for those who are single. But it's particularly difficult for those who are married. In these verses that we read this morning, Paul is going to give us some wise counsel concerning this, and he's going to give us six considerations, six practical considerations that you need to consider on whether to marry or whether to remain single. First of all, we look at Paul's wise counselor, a wise counsel. First of all, the counselor in verse 25. He says, I have no command of the Lord. In other words, he's saying there's no direct teaching on whether you should marry or whether you shouldn't marry. Christ did not say these things. He has no command. But I give an opinion as one by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. Our pastor last week gave a great introduction to Ephesians on the authority of Paul and his word. Even in this book, Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So what Paul writes has the full authority of Jesus Christ behind it. When Paul says, this is my opinion, this is what I think, remember, he's been inspired by the Holy Spirit. He has the full authority. This would be the counsel that Christ would give. So next, look at the counselees. Paul says, now concerning virgins. Now, who are these virgins? We know what the definition of a virgin is. And typically, it's used as a young maiden. And we would consider a virgin to be a young maiden that's not married. But normally, in this particular case, it is applied to the unmarried. As you'll see as the verse plays out, that it's applied to the man as well as the woman. So this is the unmarried, never been married. And here's the counsel that he gives. It's an encouragement to the Corinthians to remain in their present state. It's a carryover from the paragraph from last week. In this case, whether slave or free, this one is, whether you're married or unmarried, stay in your present state. So, how many in here are not married? There you go. There's your answer. Don't get married. Paul says, remain in your present state. Now, what do you think of that? Some are wondering about that. Well, that's not kind of where I was going with this. I was thinking, I mean, look at Sarah and Evan back there. What are you guys going to do? Are you going to cancel? I mean, you've heard this? You wipe that grin off your face, young man. Okay, very good. Okay. Well, he says, now concerning virgins, I think that this is good in view of the present distress that is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from wife? Do not seek a wife. There's the key. He gives two reasons for this counsel. First of all, there's an impending time of great distress for Christians. It's the sign of the times for Paul. Within a few short years, Nero is going to be persecuting the Christians. It's going to get real ugly. This is not a great time to be married. Paul senses this. There is already great persecution within the Roman Empire against Christians. It's already starting, if not from the Christians, certainly from the Jews. So a time of great distress that Paul recognizes. We look at an example from Paul's ministry. 2 Corinthians 11:23. We've heard this many times. Paul was beaten times without number. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And my wife had a miserable time. She would have, but he wasn't married. He says this, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. There's a time of great distress. And Paul, if he had an immediate family, if he had to bring them along, how could he have done what he did? In verse 8 of this passage, he says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. So being single gave Paul the opportunity for undistracted service for Christ. Undistracted service for Christ. That's his point. Two reasons. Time of great distress and a time for undistracted service for Christ. This is the consideration. This is why I think you should remain unmarried. Verse 28, but, see, Evan, you guys are okay. But if you marry, you have not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. So, here are some practical considerations for either marrying or remaining single. First of all, consider the world situation. Consider the world situation. Verse 26. I think that is good in view of the present distress that is good for a man to remain as he is. The present distress. Well, what is our present distress? How does our world look? What is the world situation for you right now? If you live back in the late 20s, early 30s, during the Great Depression, that was a time of great distress in this country. The marriage rate dropped 26%. 26% during the Great Depression. The divorce rate rose almost as much as the marriage rate declined. More women were out to join the workforce just to get by. It was a time of great distress. Was that a great time to get married, to bring a family into the world? Many people thought not. During World War II, as the war started and the draft continued, there were many soldiers who married the day before they were shipped out. There were many widows that were made that only knew their husbands for a period of a matter of days, or if not weeks, or maybe a few months. Was that a great time in our country's history to get married? Probably not. Because we didn't have the rule like the Jews had. Listen to this in Deuteronomy 24. When a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army, nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year, and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. That was the rule in ancient Israel. Well, it isn't in our country. And so there are a lot of soldiers even today that are marrying and going right off to war. Here's what one researcher writes about in the wake of huge natural disasters. He says this, on the one hand, disasters can draw people together for comfort and support and strengthen some relationships. On the other hand, disasters can lead to mental health problems, which in turn can cause marital conflict and feeling more negative about one's marriage. In addition, the stressors in the aftermath of a disaster, for example, lost jobs, lost homes, and debt, can directly lead to marital conflict. What is the time? What is the world situation? What's going on? Think of famines and natural disasters that occur. And you're in the midst of that. And it's such a calamity that it's not just, oh, this is going to be over next week. It lasts for a long time. Something you would consider whether you should marry or not. Christ tells us in Matthew 24 about the great tribulation coming. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Therefore, when you see all these terrible things taking place, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. As the times start to change in the world and we see the coming tribulation, is that going to be a time to get married? What is the world situation? But if you marry, you have not sinned, but there will be great trouble. He wants to spare us, but what is he sparing us from? What does Paul, indeed, what does he want to spare us from? Sin. Sin. We're sinners, even believers. Therefore, you have to consider the human condition. Consider the human condition. Marriage does not solve the sin nature. Christ says the two become one flesh. Think about this. You have sinner A and sinner B, and they come together in one flesh. Two wrongs don't make a right. You're both sinners, and you're joined together in one flesh. Personalities don't change. I've heard a lot of people say, well, he is blank, but when we get married, I'll change that. I'll change that. No, you won't. Because that's lie number four says you are the only one that can change yourself. That's not true. Only Christ can change yourself. And the sub-particle to that would be your wife can't change you either. Your husband can't change the wife. It isn't going to happen. There's going to be conflict in a marriage. Think about this. During the courtship, and Sarah, you're probably in for a real surprise. During the courtship, Evan has been putting forth his best behavior. You haven't seen his worst yet. I don't think, have you? If you think you've seen his worst, just wait. It gets worse. See, in that courtship phase, you're putting forth your best. I mean, you're trying to woo this gal to be your wife, right? So you don't want to stumble over anything. So you're putting forth this great impression. When you get together, you're more comfortable with one another. It'll come out. It'll be there. Most marriages have great conflict. mine's an exception. We haven't had any conflict in our marriage. Right, dear? Right, dear? Yes, sir. See? All right. Now, the Jews, in their time, they had a great reputation for mistreating their wives. I mean, they were widely known for doing that. Listen to this. One rabbi taught that a man could divorce his wife for any reason, taking her hair down in public, talking to other men, burning the toast, too much salt in the food, speaking against her mother-in-law. These were more than sufficient grounds for divorce. More than sufficient grounds for divorce. And they were doing it. And Christ challenged them. You see, he said, you guys are misapplying what Moses said. Here's what Moses said. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes. Okay, burning the toast, that's no favor in my eyes. Because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. Okay, if you find any fault in your wife, or no favor, send her out. Well, that's what they were doing. And what Christ accused the Pharisees of was adultery. The Pharisees challenged him. Matthew 19:3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So there are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Well, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, your sin, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives." You get this, the connection there? Why did he command? He didn't. Moses did not command divorce. Permitted. It was allowed because of their sinfulness. He said, but from the beginning, it has not been this way. Think about that. Adam and Eve. Adam divorces Eve. Who's he going to go to? I mean, in the very beginning, there was no option for divorce because there was no one else. That was it. And that's what Christ is saying. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." If this is how it is, it's better not to get married. They're saying, look, marriage is difficult. We all know this. And there's no way out. I'd rather be single. I mean, that was their heart. That's what they were thinking. But Christ said, not all men can accept the statement, but only those to whom it has been given. And he talks about singleness being a gift from God. Christ goes into that. But marriage is also a gift. Marriage is symbolic of Christ and the church. It's the symbolism that Christ gives all throughout the New Testament. We're the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. We're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So marriage is certainly a gift. Now, when you consider marriage, realize marriage is not going to change a person. It's not going to change you, and it's not going to change your mate. It isn't. Sin is not removed by marriage. You got to heed the warning in Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? If you want a successful marriage, two unbelievers can have a good marriage. An unbeliever and a believer can have a good marriage. Two believers can have a great marriage. All of them can have bad marriages. But if you want your best bet on a good marriage, do not marry an unbeliever. Do not marry an unbeliever. Matthew Henry writes this, "The law of Moses considered the hardness of men's hearts, but the gospel of Christ cures it, and His grace takes away the heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. By the law was the knowledge of sin, but by the gospel was the conquest of it." You're not going to change your spouse. You're not going to change their nature. Only Christ can do that. So, should you marry or should you remain single? Which one? You got to think of the world situation that you're in, and you got to think of the human condition. You got to think that two sinners are going to get together. There's going to be conflict. The next thing you need to consider is the brevity of life. The brevity of life. Verse 29. "But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, And those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. In other words, all of the joys, all of the sorrows, all of the things of life are temporal. They're temporal. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Now, contrary to what the Mormons teach, marriage is not eternal. Marriage is temporal. It's this very issue that got me kicked out of the Mormon church. But that's another story for another time. Another story for another time. Matthew 22:28, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? Referring to the wife that had the seven brothers for husbands. For they all had married her. But Jesus answered him and said, you are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Marriage on this planet is temporal. When we die, there is no marriage in heaven. The Mormons teach that it's an eternal marriage. You will be married. In fact, when we went to the Mormon temple, a young lady came up to Angela and said, oh, I see that you're married. Isn't it wonderful that you'll be married to your husband for all eternity? And she went, sorry, Ryan. That was for his benefit. No, she didn't do that. She said, well, you need to talk to my dad. Okay. We'll get to that story some other time. It was a good one. All right. You know, how many people went to Ashley and Kirk's wedding? Weren't those vows kind of interesting? I mean, those were pretty interesting when the pastor said, okay, look, Kirk, the day after your marriage, Ashley, I forget exactly what the thing was, but she's a paraplegic. Marriage is temporal on this earth, but are you going to love her and cherish her until death do you part? And she's a paraplegic tomorrow. Or Ashley, tomorrow Kirk makes a bad financial decision and you're in just abject poverty. You got to stay with it. There's going to be problems. There's going to be conflict. Paul also gives four other areas where we need to place proper balance as he finishes this part of the paragraph. First of all, when he's talking about the mourners, mourn as if no longer mourning. Mourners tend to be engrossed in their mourning. Have you ever seen somebody that really thrived on being sad and looked forward to, you know, just always being remorse? People do that. Others place all of their endeavors on pleasure. That's their whole focus in life is pleasure. Some place priority on their possessions. It's the one who dies with the most toys wins. Others are preoccupied with success and recognition. I mean, we're going to be inundated with people who fancy being recognized in great positions of power as we go through the political season again. But none of these things are wrong. You take any one of these things, we're to mourn. We're told that these things are good in its own place. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. We're told that in Hebrews 13:4. Did I do that right? Yeah. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're told in Romans 12. Ecclesiastes says, there's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Matthew 6:32 says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So possessions are gifts from God. They're not necessarily evil, but they're all temporal. All of these things up here, not necessarily wrong, but they're temporal. They fade away. They don't last. Marriage is temporal. Matthew 6:32, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What's the priority? It's seeking Christ. Now, if your idea about getting married is so that you can have more fun, that you can have a position of power because of who your husband or who your wife might be, or more possessions, or more social status, if that's your objective in being married, it's wrong. It's off target. For the form of the world is passing away. You have misplaced your priorities, if that's what they are. But if the times are right, and you go into this and you understand the weakness of the flesh, that each of you are sinners, and you understand that you can't change your wife's faults or your husband's faults, and you understand the temporal nature of life, then, if you marry, you have not sinned. But you need to consider the great responsibilities of marriage. Verse 32, Paul says, "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided." He says the same thing about the woman. The woman who's unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord and how she may be holy in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. "This I say for your own benefit." And again, it's not to put a restraint on you. He's not restraining you from marriage, but you need to understand these things. He says, to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. You see, seek first the kingdom of God. Whether you get married or you stay single, that is your utmost goal. You're here on this planet to glorify God. Paul was not free from concern. He wasn't free from concern. He had great concern. He had concern for all the churches. Think of the concern he would have had for his family. But he was free from that, and he could concentrate on his ministry. The point is, he was free to have undistracted devotion to the Lord. Married people have divided interests. John MacArthur says this, "Today, it has become increasingly difficult because of close attachment to families to get Christians, including missionaries, to be strongly dedicated to serving the Lord. In many cases, they do not want to be separated from the companionship of their wives for more than a week or two at the most, even though an important ministry may need more time than that. There must be a balance, a scriptural balance, between fulfilling marriage needs and serving the Lord. One who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how to please his wife." There's huge responsibility in marriage. Huge responsibility. It's a command of Scripture, and it comes with a great warning. It says in 1 Timothy, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, his family, especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." When you get married, husbands, you have a huge responsibility. You have a huge responsibility. When Ryan came to ask for Angela's hand in marriage, we sat down, we talked about the economics. It was a great two-hour time, wasn't it, Ryan? Four? Was it four? It just seemed like it went real quick for me. We talked about this. And I said, "Ryan, look, I provide a home, clothes, food, insurance, all these things for my daughter. I have a big umbrella for my daughter." "Son, you don't even own an umbrella." He does now. He's doing a great job. But that's the thing you need to realize, that when you join together, your responsibility that Christ gives you for your family is huge. So with that huge responsibility, he's not saying neglect your family and devote yourself to the Lord, because you have that responsibility as well. Your interests are going to be divided. They're going to be divided. And so you need to understand that when you commit to a marriage. Now, what about the responsibilities of the wife? Are there any responsibilities that she has? Certainly. And I think the best place for you to go who are considering marriage is to Proverbs 31. I'll read an excerpt from that. "An excellent and godly wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband..." Well, why don't you turn to that passage and read it? This is always a tough one for me. How come I have such a hard time with this one? Because I have a Proverbs 31 wife. "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like a merchant. She's like merchant ships," we're in verse 14. "She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens." Verse 17, "She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Beauty is vain," down toward the end. "But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her work praise her in the gates." The wife's responsibilities in the family are huge. Her interests are divided. She works very diligently. She works very hard as a godly wife. So, young men, do you fully grasp the responsibilities that you have to get married? Do you understand all these responsibilities? Have you considered all these things that Paul has talked about as you decide that before you've even picked a mate that you should get married? And women, young ladies, have you considered all these responsibilities? Have you considered all the aspects of this? It's very important that you do. Next, have you considered your parents? Have you considered your parents? Have you considered their feelings on these things? Verse 38. This is a very difficult passage to understand, and I'll try to unfold it for you. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, that's not bad. It sounds bad. It is not bad. If she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then both he who gives his own virgin daughter marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. That sounds real strange, but here's what it is. In their culture, marriages were arranged. How many would like to have arranged marriages today? I thought not. That's the way it was. I came back from a trip, and I was sitting in the back in coach next to this man from India, and he was coming back from India having met his arranged wife. And I asked him about that, and that's just their culture. He was fine with that. That's not our culture, but that was their culture. And in fact, in Corinth, as the church was beginning to form, and as these new believers came out, these fathers were making vows. I am going to keep my daughter a virgin, and I'm not going to allow her to marry. I vow that her service is going to be for the Lord. Okay? That's what was going on. So Paul is saying to them, look, you've made that vow before the Lord. Your daughter didn't have a say in it. If she gets to the marrying age and she wants to get married, then let her get married. Let her get married. You have not violated your vow to the Lord because you made it without her knowledge and without her consent. But if she wants to keep that vow and she wants to serve the Lord, that's even better. That's even better. So you're not required to keep that vow. So it's okay to let her marry if she wants to do that. We've just gone through the passages where it says, you know, that the unmarried should not burn with passion and to let them marry. And so if these young women that you've made the vow for feel that way, then let them marry. We don't have arranged marriage, and I think that's probably a good thing. You think that's a good thing. Holly thinks that's a good thing. Yeah. Now, in our culture, what we do, it's traditional, certainly in the Christian community, for the man to get the approval of the parent, to go to the father and to ask for his permission. So in light of that, now the father, you know, you want your parents to give the blessing to the marriage. You want that to occur. Now, I know this is what, and Ryan can speak on this, you probably dreaded that, didn't you? Yeah, not at all. He dreaded it, and I dreaded it. But guess what? The father dreads more than having the young man come and speak. It's the time you have to walk your daughter down the aisle. That's what a father dreads. That's the hardest part for the father, is to let go of that daughter. So when you consider marriage, you need to consider the parents. You need to consider, you want their blessing. If you don't get their blessing, and you're starting off the marriage with conflict already. There's conflict already. They don't come up with mother-in-law jokes for nothing. I mean, you don't want that conflict because your families are going to be joined. So you want that that relationship to be strong, and you don't want conflict because of the external families. So that is a great consideration that you need to make. The next thing you need to consider is the permanence of marriage. The permanence of marriage. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. Pretty clear. Pretty straightforward. It's for a lifetime. But if her husband is dead, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. Life is short, but marriage is for a lifetime. As long as you both shall live, is what's usually given in the vows, I do. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation in the world, no matter, and when you say I do, what the situation is in the family, the extended family, no matter what the responsibilities are, you've committed, and it's I do, and it's for as long as you live. But if the husband or wife dies, we know the story of Ruth, here's not a command. This is not a command, but it's his counsel. Back in verse 8, he says, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, that is good for them if they remain even as I." And that unmarried was the one that was biblically divorced. "But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So, he says, "But if her husband is dead, she's free to marry to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Do not go into this unequally yoked." If you're going to remarry in this situation, then you need to both be Christians. Do not go in unequally yoked. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. Remarriage is not for everyone. The complications of remarriage only increase. All those things we've considered, you need to consider yet once again if you're considering remarriage, and it doesn't get easier. It gets more difficult. Think of the blending of two families. When the children from different mothers and fathers come together, it's not necessarily the Partridge Family. I mean, there's great, great conflict when you remarry. So, if you're going to do that, it's better if you remain if you are. But if you're not, then you got to consider all these things again. This is extremely important in that part of remarriage. Now, if you remarry, you have not sinned under the biblical guidelines that we've just talked about. Now, having considered all these things, and especially if you're in that remarriage situation, if you're like the disciples and you say, "Well, golly, I'm thinking of all that, it's better not to marry at all. That's probably better." This is the world solution. It's like the disciples said, "Hey, that's the way marriage is. It's better not to get married." So, here's a couple of solutions that we came up with in the world. First of all, divorce. Hey, just divorce one another. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the billboard in Chicago that a law firm put up with two scantily clad man and woman on the billboard, and in the middle it said, "Life is short, get a divorce." That's the world's opinion on this. That's what the world thinks. Life is short, get a divorce. Or cohabitation. Why don't you just live together? Why don't you just try this out? And you can join the group of significant others. Significant others. You know, that's a term in the business world now, in the corporations, and in terms of benefits, or in terms of a relationship that is recognized as somewhat legitimate, and so you can get benefits for your significant other. And if you're a guy, that could be another guy. Or if you're a girl, it could be another girl. Or it could be just who you're living with at the time. I mean, that's what the world thinks. That's their solution to marriage is difficult. That's the solution to all those things that you're supposed to consider. Their solution is, hey, don't worry about it, because you can always get a divorce. Hey, we'll just live together and try it out and see what happens. Well, when that happens, listen to this out of USA Today. Divorce is on the decline in the U.S. Hey, that's good. Divorce is on the decline. But a report to be released suggests that may be due more to an increase in people living together than to more lasting marriages. So, if you're not married and you're living together, well, you can't get divorced. And you got to think about that. If you're going to go into that living arrangement with somebody, there's some legal ramifications that apply here. That if you decide to split up your relationship, you know, Texas has a community property law. It's split down the middle. If you're just living together, there's no split. One or the other can take everything you have, and there's nothing you can do about it. So there's legal ramifications for that. The U.S. divorce rate is 17.7 per 1,000 married women, down from 22.6 in 1980. Okay, it's down. The marriage rate is also on a steady decline, a 50% drop since 1970. 50% drop in the married rate. Cohabitation, it says, is here to stay, says a Rutgers sociology professor. I don't think it's good news, especially for children. As society shifts from marriage to cohabitation, which is what's happening, you have an increase in family instability. Cohabitating couples have twice the breakup rate of married couples, the report's author says. The USA has the lowest percentage among Western nations of children who grow up with both biological parents, 63%. 63%. report says, the United States has the weakest families in the Western world because we have the highest divorce rate and the highest rate of solo parenting. That's the world in which we live. That's the world's solution to the difficulties of marriage. Rather than considering a godly marriage and considering the counsel of Paul, considering the counsel of Christ, hey, get divorced or just live together, that'll be fine, and you don't have any worries. Wrong. Well, this is God's final judgment on the issue. It comes from 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. That's God's judgment on the divorce rate and cohabitation and same-sex marriages. That's his decision. That's his final decree. That is what is going to happen. It's going to be severe judgment. Hell. But, you know, Paul is the marriage counselor here. He speaks with the authority of Christ. He says in verse 40, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. So, you can do it the world's way, or you can do it God's way. But whether you're married or single, read what the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, says. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. So, life is good. All the things you do in life, whether it's married or single, it's all good. This also I have seen that is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without Him? And that's the key. Whether you decide to marry or you decide to remain single, seek first the kingdom of God. And understand that you seek Him first. And that is the source of true enjoyment. You can't do it without Him. No marriage is going to succeed without Him. Paul, the marriage counselor, speaks with the authority of Christ. Now let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, the counselor, that You have given this inspiration to Paul. Father, it is with great wisdom that he speaks, and Father, I pray that the hearts and minds in here would listen and hear what Paul has to say concerning this very important issue. And as they consider their own lives and they consider their own futures, I pray, Father, that they would heed the words that You have written in the pages of Scripture. Father, I would pray for Sarah and Evan as they embark on this journey into marriage. I pray, Father, for the next few weeks that all the obstacles concerning the ceremony would be removed. And Father, I pray that they would not only heed Your word, but they would study Your word together. And Father, that this would bring great honor and glory to You as they see how to live a married life. Father, I pray now that You would just open our hearts and our minds, and that we go into the sanctuary, that we praise You with all of our hearts to give You the glory that is due Your great name. And we praise You in Christ's name.